Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Welcome, Jesus 911 two-man core. I'm here in Illinois. I'm in the diocese of Peoria, Illinois, in my hotel room. I'm doing a parish mission out here. And yesterday, I went to go visit the crypt of Venerable Fulton Sheen. And I prayed on my knees before his crypt. I took pictures. You can feel a presence coming from his crypt that is unbelievable. Dan, welcome to the Wednesday show, bro. Here's where you, on Wednesdays, here's where you shine, dude.
Yeah, right. Sure.
Hey, today's also the feast day of St. Patrick of Ireland. I just want to read a short little prayer from his Lorica. He says, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ at my right, Christ at my left, Christ keeping the defense, Christ setting the course, Christ giving the orders, Christ in every heart that thinks of me, Christ in every mouth that speaks to me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. It's a lot longer than that. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
St. Patrick, pray for us. Happy St. Patrick's Day. Dan, St. Patrick had a lot to do with evangelizing Ireland. He was taken to Ireland as a prisoner. He's from Britain. He was born of wealth. His father was a senator. His father was a deacon. The Irish Druids, the pagans at the time, they went over and they attacked attacked Britain, and they took the young Patrick from his father's courtyard. He was a prisoner for 6 years. He had a metanoia over there. His father and his mom, his parents were people of faith. He was kind of secular. In captivity, he had a metanoia, and he felt the calling. He escaped from Ireland, went back to Britain, became a priest, really gave his life to Christ, but then he felt God calling him to go back to the Emerald Isle, where he was a prisoner for 6 years, because he saw that it was a place that was just filled with paganism, sorcery, witchcraft, druids, and he became an incredible bishop over there. There's many accounts of him healing people by the laying on of hands. He wrote the Lorica, which is basically an exorcism prayer, which is used today by Catholic priests. And you see those pictures of him, snakes leaving Ireland. Well, the snakes are a symbol of the Druid Celtic priest. He was an amazing priest, an amazing bishop, and we need the spirit of we need the spirit of Saint Francis to be roused up in our Irish Catholics today. What say you, Dan?
Yeah, absolutely. We're seeing a return to what Patrick seemed to encounter. The three articles you sent me to review for today's show are really showing that we're becoming really. As I've said before, to be post-Christian is to be neo-pagan or return to pagan roots. We see this even in cases that come into us. Some of the practices of the Druids were to self-mutilation. We see this in the Old Testament as well. The prophets of Baal and Elijah, when they battled in First Kings 17, you know, this practice of self-mutilation and cutting among young people. Oftentimes we see it. And people whose cultures, pre-Christian cultures, go back to the period of the Druids or back to the Aztecs. So it's very interesting to see our own culture in light of what Patrick went in to evangelize. Because what you're basically, these articles are basically doing is showing the results of what began in academia. In primary research in academia, people are doing research on colonialism and post-colonialism. So this is what Patrick encountered is a pre-colonial, pre-Christianized world over there. And now as we reject all things Western, we're stepping back into that milieu, so to speak. We're walking right back into a neo-barbarism, if you will. I'm not a social scientist, but that's my quick and dirty take.
Well, you got a PhD in common sense and a PhD in biblical theology. So, in Texas, check out what's happening in Texas. In case you're wondering that Texas is entirely a safe spot. The Satanic Temple, they call themselves the TST. They sued the state of Texas complaining that its abortion regulations, such as its sonogram viewing requirement, interfere with the Satanic Temple's religious abortion ritual and therefore violate their religious liberty. So, Dan, there's a tacit admission here by the attorney for the Satanic Temple and by also the leader of the Satanic Temple here, who's quoted. There's a tacit acquiescence or admission that the satanic that abortions are a satanic ritual. As you read this article from the attorney and from the leader of the temple, the temple, the Satanic Temple, they're admitting that Texas, with their pro-life legislation, are frustrating the abortion ritual. Ergo, they're admitting that abortion is a satanic ritual that obviously is a blood sacrifice that's pleasing to the demons, right?
Absolutely. I think you're reading it correctly. I think it's even more than tacit. I think they're basically saying that this is part of our sacrificial ritual. Think of the body. I mean, think of the mantra. Now, this came, I think, from Peter Kreeft, who brought this up. I read this somewhere in one of his blog sites or writings. The mantra of the left, the pro-abortive left, is "This is my body," right? Which we see in it a subtle mockery of the words of Christ. "This is my body, which I give unto you." You know, even the very belief structure of modern LaVeyan Satanism. Do what thou wilt. You'll see some Hollywood so-called Illuminati wearing that T-shirt in Old English. Do what thou wilt. Is again a direct mockery of "not my will but thy will be done," mocking the words of Christ. So it makes perfect sense that they're finally coming out and admitting what we in the field, those working in the pro-life field and those working in the field of deliverance and exorcism, have seen day in and day out, that this is a blood sacrifice, is the way the diabolic realm, the satanic world, is seeing this. Abortion is a sacrifice of blood, and the shedding of blood empowers. It's part of their ritualistic, whether it was intentional at the beginning or not. We know behind the scenes, of course, this is diabolic. But now this Church of Satan has jumped in on it, and now it's becoming one of their sacraments, so-called. So they're calling upon religious liberty, and ending of abortion is a violation of their religious liberty, which is absolutely insane. That we would even hear these arguments in our courts. But this is the world we live in today. Again, we're looking at pre-Patrick Ireland. We're looking at a new Druidism, immolations. The Druids, for example, part of their religion was Holocaust sacrifices. If they had a big battle against the Romans coming up, we have reports of this in Caesar's Gallic Wars, they would make effigies of their gods in these massive effigies of their gods. The Druid priests would, and they would place into their humans, slaves, children, and others, and they would fill this big life, like larger than life effigy, and light it on fire, and burn alive the victims inside. So this is the way the Druids and the Celtic religion would practice when Patrick came to Ireland, and also was taking place in Gaul, which is now France. And so we're seeing this battle taking place. It isn't. What's interesting is that the they're not content with just, okay, let's de-religionize. Let's have this misuse of the separation of church and state, which means not mandate a religion. The state shall not mandate a religion. But now they're going in the far opposite direction. That not only they neutralize Christianity, they're now supplanting it. This is what the trend is right now, and they're emboldened to do so for various reasons. They have an utter boldness and strength beyond what anyone could have imagined.
And I think the reason is, Dan, is because I think, again, paragraph 407 of the Catechism says that the devil uses politics. He dominates people through politics. And right now, let's just be honest, today the Democrat Party, they're aligned with the Temple of Satan. In other words, when you look at the party platform of the Democrat Party and you look at the party platform of the TST, the Satanic Temple, and the Detroit Temple of Satan, they got party platforms on their website. They are parallel to the party platforms of the Democrat Party. They are militantly pro-abortion, because for the Satanic Temple, it's part of their liturgy. It's part of their anti-mass or their black mass. And, mm-hmm. and I see, I think this is why we're seeing evil is off the charts right now, is because the diabolical has attached itself to a power structure known as the Democrat Party. They even have a military branch, Dan. The Democrats have a paramilitary foot soldiers called Antifa Black Lives Matter. And they'll race to a police station. They'll race to some politician's house and raise hell. I mean, literally raise hell to try to intimidate people. And so this is what we're looking at right now. It's a phrase you're always saying, you and Kyle Clement. You guys are always saying, the demon militates to absurdity. We're seeing it right now. There's no way we would even be speaking about this stuff 10 years ago. That what?
Yeah.
That the Satanic Temple suing a governor because they're claiming that abortion violates their, you know, sacrificial blood ritual. This is crazy, Dan. Comment?
No, it's absolutely crazy. It reminds me of, I'm looking for it here on my iPad. I can't find it. There was a prophecy of Francis about him. I forget the author wrote about the last words of Francis, and he says he predicts some many interesting things. Saint Francis does, and one of the things is how in later days there would be the demon would be especially empowered and very difficult to expel. And I think we're seeing that very prophecy right now. Again, social commentary through Saint Francis, but I think we're seeing this empowerment of the evil one for various reasons.
Yeah. Jesus 911, Dan Snyder, just remember, two men car. We're going to talk about Aztec chanting in public schools. Stick around.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, Soul Patrol, two-man car, Jess Romero, Dan Snyder. By the way, this is the month of St. Joseph, and also this is the year of St. Joseph. Terror demons, pray for us. And so we're already seeing the powerful effects of St. Joseph. I just want to give a good news item. A well-known conservative by the name of Milo Yiannopoulos, who has who's been a practicing homosexual for quite a while, He came back to his Catholic faith, and he's renounced his past. He's repented. He has a priest working with him, and he's living now a chaste life. He says that he was able to come back fully into the Catholic faith and embrace chastity and continence as a result of doing the St. Joseph consecration. So I want to just thank Father Donald Calloway for putting that book out, because Milo Yiannopoulos says that that consecration broke his addiction to the homosexual lifestyle. And Dan, you know what's interesting? There's a lot of people, when you start looking at Catholicism, I mean, take away the human element, the sins of the people. When you start looking at the church's holy teachings, it's attractive. I'll tell you, somebody else who's peeking into the Catholic faith right now is a very well-known psychologist, Jordan Peters from Canada. He's also made some very positive statements. In fact, he said in an interview that the most rational thing you can do is to become a Catholic. Also, Charlie Kirk, he's a young conservative spokesman from Turning Point USA. He was also interviewed the other day by Michael Voris. And Michael Voris says, well, you're a strong evangelical Christian. Why don't you become a Catholic? And Charlie Kirk said, it was funny. He said, you know, there's a joke amongst us evangelicals that all the intelligent evangelicals become Catholic. And Charles Kirk started laughing. So it's funny, Dan, but the Lord, even in the midst of the chaos, of the absurdity, God is still bringing more and more people into the one true church. I just want to make that comment.
Yeah, also another one, they've recently done a movie about his life. His name is James David Vance. He wrote a very interesting book called Hillbilly Elegy. He's from Southern Ohio, where a lot of my family is from as well. I read the book and I laughed a lot because it reminded me a lot of my own childhood and parts of my family. So he's recently, again, he went to Ohio State University, and then where did he go? Anyway, he went to one of the Ivy League law schools, and very, very, very intelligent guy. Came from he kind of describes the back, you know, what's going on in rural America. We all know urban America is there's in massive decline with drugs, breakdown of the family. It's happening as well in rural America. So he wrote a great book describing that, and he has recently been received. I think last year was received into the faith as well. I think it was
wow.
Yeah, very powerful guy, very intelligent guy. Flannery O'Connor said the church is comprised of freaks and geeks, and it just meaning you know you sit at mass sometimes on Sunday and you see an assembly of freaks and geeks. You know what I mean? Freaks. I mean, and you know, you've got the disabled people in wheelchairs. You've got these poor people that don't speak English, and then you've got guys with their PhDs. You got cops. You know what I mean? You just got people that either know it instinctively, and they are the living poor and poor in spirit, and they know this is where they are fed, this is where their soul finds the grace of healing. And then there are the geeks that find their way into the church or back into the church by thinking their way through. You know, you and I were talking the other day about Patrick Madrid, and I was at my parish in St. Patrick's. It's a Dominican parish in Columbus, Ohio, a powerhouse for confession, a great parish. One day I was there and I see, I think it was Patrick Madrid as an usher. And I said, you know, we're in the right church when Patrick Madrid is the usher of a church, you know, at the parish. So he's not even they don't even let him teach catechism there. He's just an usher. I think he's fantastic. I can't. I'm sure he teaches there as well. But I mean, is my point, is that guys think their way in. And so we're seeing in our culture this real separation. And a guy like Jordan Peterson, it's just a matter of time, because we believe this, and this isn't triumphalistic, that the Catholic Church is the fullness of faith. That isn't to belittle or be triumphalistic or diminish other religions, other belief structures. But we know this to be true as Catholics. And when you, to the extent, you know, that you want the truth, right, only the truth liberates. And my own experience in evangelization, and maybe you would echo this or not, there's two strands need to be operant in a soul for them to come into the Catholic faith, in my observation, okay? One is they must desire holiness. They must say something inside of them says, I'm not making it on my own. I want holiness no matter what. I want to be holy and pleasing to God. I want to go deeper in holiness. That will lead them to the Catholic faith. That will lead them, because only the sacraments gives you that real ontological, at the level of being encounter with Jesus Christ, and not just an intellectual encounter or an emotional encounter, but an ontological encounter through the sacraments. And the second operant condition is somebody who says, I want the truth no matter what. I want the fullness of the truth. I want to know everything that there is possible to know about God, about man, about meaning, etc. Those people that often think their way into the church. If you are set, if you think that you are good enough in your religious practices or your virtue, or if you think that you've got it all figured out, you've got the truth handled, you're not going to find your way into the Catholic Church. It's going to take some other severe mercy of God to get you there. That's just my observation as a guy out in the field doing evangelization.
I concur, Dan. Hey, speaking about out in the field, let's go on the field into California. The California Department of Education is proposing a curriculum. You know, this is all under the umbrella of, you know, being woke and what's it called that studies critical race theory. This is all under the umbrella of that. But in California, they're proposing this curriculum model that includes teaching young students chanting the names of Aztec gods in an attempt to build unity among school children. And my point is, can you imagine if the California, most of these kids in California, by the way, are baptized Catholics. I know that to be a fact, because it's little Mexico out there. Okay. And I was there for 53 years. Most of the people there are baptized Catholic or Protestant that are baptized. Why don't they teach them? I mean, something that comports to their faith. How about chant the names of, like, the Litany of Saints or the Litany of Loretto, the Litany of the Saint Joseph? No. Why are they teaching our kids in California, these unsuspecting kids who still haven't formed, intellectualized the Catholic faith, they're still, you know, haven't processed the truths of the faith, they're going to teach them to start chanting the name of Aztec gods, which we know Psalm 95 in the Douay-Rheims says, the gods of the Gentiles are demons. So the kids then, under the guise of the public school system, are going to be chanting mantras and the names of these Aztec deities in class. Now, I see a danger to this. Now, some people may say, well, this is just education, and this is something they're being compelled to do. There's nothing harmful because, it's just part of the curriculum. No, you can't be chanting the names of demons and not suffer any consequences. You can't put your hand over a hot stove and not get burned. And so, Dan, what would be some of the repercussions? At the very least, is this a dangerous practice, or am I reading too much into it? Am I pouring my Catholicism too much into this? And is the California education system, are they basically teaching something that's completely harmless and innocuous, and Catholics shouldn't worry about it?
Yeah, right. Let's see. The technique is the old frog in water. You take a frog, the story goes, if you throw the frog in boiling water, he will immediately leap out. If you put the frog in tepid water and slowly turn the heat up, he will stay in the water until he is boiled to death. So this is the way our culture has declined. I saw this several years ago in the book that was being read, an earlier version of this. They tested the waters with a book called Bless Me Ultima. Again, another book in that's used in areas that is largely Hispanic Catholics. And Bless Me Ultima is a book in the English curriculums in the Southwest. And this book is about a witch, Ultima. And the protagonist, the bad guy in the story in this little Mexican village, is the parish priest, the bumbling idiot, cruel, mean parish priest. And the really wise one is Ultima, the local curandera. So then it just went through and everybody accepted it. But now we're seeing again, the emboldenedness. This is what Francis. Let me find that article by Francis about Francis. The time is approaching, and when there will be great trials and afflictions, perplexities, dissensions, both spiritual and temporal, will abound. The charity of many will grow cold. Malice of the wicked will increase. The devils will have unusual power. I think we're living in. There's many other interesting prophecies of St. Francis on his deathbed, the devil's having unusual power. So before we lift it, send it through Bless Me Ultima, and now everybody bit on it, nobody pushed back too hard, and now we have this chanting to Aztec gods. I see young people now that are practicing witchcraft, in their 20s now and 30s. Well, why do you do this? Well, this is my culture. I've had cases where people come in and they have coins, and on one side is Our Lady of Guadalupe, on the other side is the Aztec calendar. So there's a massive amount of confusion. But to answer your question more directly, yes, the answer is yes. You're inviting bad things. Remember the premise on prayer. Prayer begets what it signifies. That means you get what you ask for. And so it isn't just prayers that work. As you mentioned from the Psalms, that the gods they invoke are demons or fallen angels, straight from the Psalms. They make sacrifice elsewhere in the Psalms. They sacrifice to demons or false gods who are no gods. The psalmist calls them. So these sacrifices, these chanting, these incantations, all these things work. So if fight back in California learn how to bless your kids and pray prayers of protection for them as we send them out into this increasingly post-colonial, which means pre-Christian world.
Dan, it's funny. Years ago, I mean, this was about 20 years ago, a Catholic priest, friend of mine, good holy priest, he came to my house and we were talking, and he saw that I had an Aztec calendar. And he says, "Hey, Jess, you got to throw that away." I said, "What? What, Father? I'm just kind of getting into my faith." He goes, "Yeah, Jess." He says, "Those things." He says, "Seen some of those pictures in the Aztec calendar? Those are demon gods." He goes, "Get throw it away." And it's funny because I remember, I forget exactly what, but I was having some mental problems around that time, some anguish. I forgot, my thoughts were being attacked a lot at that time, and so I listened to him. Okay, I went back to confession, and I said, okay, I got the Aztec calendar. I broke it in 1,000 pieces, threw it in the trash can, said a prayer, and I forgot what it was exactly. This was like 20-some years ago. I was having acute nightmares for an entire year, like sporadically. When I threw the Aztec calendar away and broke it, Dan, It's been like, I'm not kidding, it's been like 20 years. I think I've had like two nightmares in the last 20 years.
Wow.
And it was happening consistently when I had an Aztec calendar in the hallway next to my bedroom.
Yeah, let's pick up on that on
Jesus
permission.
Jesus 911.
Yeah.
Okay. Jesus 911. Two-man car, Jessica Merrill, Dan Schneider. Talking about all things spiritual warfare here on Wednesday. St. Patrick of Ireland, pray for us. We'll be back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
St. Patrick, pray for us. Say, hey, good idea today, St. Patrick's Day. Go on the internet and type up St. Patrick's breastplate prayer, or it's called the Lorica, and pray tonight for your evening prayers. Pray with your husband, pray with your wife, pray with your family. Or you know what? Why don't you pray it all week? The St. Patrick's Lorica, just in honor of St. Patrick here in the month of March. Dan, I made a comment about an Aztec calendar that I threw away, a good priest. That, in fact, this priest that told me to throw it away, he was trained in Rome. He went to the he was trained by Father Gabriel Amorth. He showed me his personal notes, and he basically shadowed for one of Father Amorth's apprentices in Rome for 90 days. He came back to the Los Angeles, and we became very good friends. And I remember one day when he came over to my house, and he would start teaching me all these things. And he saw that Aztec calendar. He goes, are you having problems in the house? I said, I don't know if I'm having problems at the house, but I am. I said, somebody gave me that about 2 years ago. I put it on the wall. I said, I've been having these horrendous headaches and nightmares and stuff. I don't know if it's because of that. He goes, it's exactly because of that, Jess. And so I followed his instructions, and I've had, I think, since I broke that Aztec calendar, I've had like two or three nightmares in 20 years. You got a comment?
Yeah. That's, you know, we deal with this with cases all the time. And part of our protocol is there has to be a complete rejection of all ties with evil, not just spiritually and morally through the sacrament of confession, but physical ties. Here you were in presumably in a state of grace, still being afflicted because you gave permission to the demon to be there by means of this Aztec calendar, which represents the way the witch is still used that. I mean, this is very, very functional in witchcraft. So it again goes back to Revelation. The devil stands before the throne of God day and night, accusing the brethren. And these are the things like the your guardian angel is trying to throw this guy out of your house, and he's saying, look, Lord, he's got our calendar in here. There's no image of Our Lady of Guadalupe who crushed the images of this calendar. What's hanging on his wall is this calendar, and those permissions are given. So you have to remove those permissions. And I think every Catholic needs to go through their home and look at, Grandpa's Freemasonry garbage, any clothing and artwork that has false religions, particularly this Aztec stuff, because it's being very empowered. There's a reason Our Lady appeared in the form of Our Lady of Guadalupe. In fact, in this article, Jess, it's in City Journal by Christopher Rufo. He says, the religious concept of this curriculum is fleshed out in the model curriculum's official ethnic studies community chant. The curriculum recommends that teachers lead their students in a series of indigenous songs, chants, and affirmations, including En Lac Ek affirmation, which appeals directly to the Aztec gods. Students first clap and chant to the god Texolapoca, whom the Aztecs traditionally worshipped with human sacrifice and cannibalism, asking him for the power to be warriors for social justice. You can see what they're doing. They're putting a religious structure behind social activism, right? We've discussed this in our programs before on some of the Antifa movement, the BLM movement. Next, the students chant to the gods Quetzalcoatl and list three other gods. I'm not going to massacre the language, seeking, quote, healing epistemologies and a revolutionary spirit. So you're seeing an enlightenment and an illumined understanding that brings about revolution. Listen to the Luciferian language behind that. In particular, this one particular god, demon god, the Aztec deity of war, and inspired hundreds of thousands of human sacrifices during the Aztec rule. Finally, the chant comes to a climax with a request for liberation, transformation, and decolonization, after which the students shout this chant in pursuit of ultimate critical consciousness. So you see the religiosity of this. You see what this is doing. This is an occasion to invoke the same gods that Our Lady, when she appeared to Our Lady of Guadalupe, as Our Lady of Guadalupe, Juan Diego says, "Whom should I say is sending me? What is your name? Who are you?" Right? She says something in his dialect that sounded like Guadalupe, right? But it's cognate with this Quetzalcoatl, it's Quetzalcoatlupe or something along those lines, which means I am the one who will crush the head of the stone serpent. This serpentine god, false god of Quetzalcoatl, was one of the principal gods of human sacrifice as well. And so she says, I will crush the head of the stone serpent, which goes back to Genesis 3:15. The Spaniard bishop hears Guadalupe, because there was already a shrine to Our Lady of Guadalupe in Spain. She gets the title Our Lady of Guadalupe. But what she said was, I am the one who crushes the head of the stone serpent, the false god to whom you are sacrificing idols. This is why it's critical for us to develop Marian devotion. And in this country, devotion to Our Lady of Guadalupe, having that image, take down the images in our homes that we've given permissions, things that are not of God, directly militating against God, and put religious images up. Make your home a Catholic home. Get rid of all these things, T-shirts, other things that connect us with that evil and that parts of our life that we participated in bad things, and replace it with holy things. St. Paul says that which is good, that which is holy, that which is pure. You know, meditate on these things. Put these things in our lives.
Just to show you how much of an influence the Aztecs still have right now, this resurgence of the Aztec demon gods, I'm seeing around a lot of Latino communities, a lot of Hispanic communities, in a lot of stores, on bus benches, in restaurants, you know, you're seeing the Aztec skull, you know, that comes from Santa Muerte. It's found all over right now, Hispanic communities and storefronts. Yeah. On the sides of a buses, you know, in book covers. This is becoming mainstream. And again, this is the Santa Muerte. The Mexican bishops have collectively said that this is none other than Satan himself. And again, there's just a resurgence of this right now in our society. This, you know, this article talking even in California again, which is Los Angeles has the second highest population of Mexicans. The only city that beats Los Angeles is Mexico City proper. Los Angeles is the second most populated city with Mexicans. And again, it doesn't surprise me that they would pull these shenanigans and start saying, well, there's a bunch of Mexican kids here in the LA Unified District in Southern California. Let's teach them to start chanting and invoking these Aztec deities. Again, they're figuring nobody's going to push back, because this is kind of part of their culture. But once again, this is nefarious, because these kids are going to be invoking demons. Who knows the short and long-term effects of this, especially these kids are living in objectively mortal sin. If they're secular, if they're not living in some type of relationship with God, and you're going to school Monday through Friday, and you're calling the names of demons in the classrooms, that can't be good for your soul, Dan, at the end of the day.
No, it can't. This is my own, as a parent, my own observation, and also as a theologian, why I think we need to confirm our children at an earlier age. There was a movement for a while in different dioceses to confirm later in age, in the high school years, almost turning confirmation into youth group. Once we confirm them, they never come back to Mass, so we want to have a youth group, and we hold the sacrament of confirmation over their head to get them to go on Wednesday nights. To me, that's a misinterpretation and a minimalization of the grace of the sacrament. This is why I advocate personally for a lowering age, especially before the high school years. So you have the grace there to give you discernment of these things for these young people. They can have discernment of the spirits. They can have the strength of the sacrament of confirmation as they go out into this pagan, increasingly pagan culture. And even our Catholic schools are not devoid of this stuff. I was involved in a Catholic school, and rather than teaching Spanish, we would teach Spanish culture or Mexican immigrant culture, dancing, folklorico, and these other things. These were all nice and good to do. But again, it's exalting our culture over our faith. And anytime we say, I'm a German Catholic, I'm an Irish Catholic, I'm an Italian Catholic, I'm a Mexican Catholic, you've already undermined the universality of the church. We are Roman Catholics first. Our loyalty is to the church and not our ethnicity and our culture. We have to keep that in mind. Yes, there's certain ethnic things that Italian Catholics do, their fun weddings, for example, or the Irish Catholic wakes, the famous, you know, the Irish wakes. But that doesn't define who you are. Your ethnicity doesn't define you, who you are. It's Jesus Christ in relation to Christ in and through his church defines you. Everything else is – that's why this church, Catholicos, means universal. It brings the entire humanity in under one umbrella church. Even though we come from various parts of the world, we all have the same profession of faith. And that's a very subtle thing that has infiltrated the church, particularly here in America.
Dan, let me just tell you, I did something a few weeks ago. I'm not sure if I shared it with you, but I went with Bob Floyd. Bob Floyd is writing a script for a movie. He took the book that I wrote, The Devil in the City of Angels, and he wants to turn it into a movie. So we flew into Los Angeles. We met each other, and he goes, Jess, I want to really, you know, I'm a kid from Ohio, upper middle class. He says, I want to kind of see this book that I'm writing, the script that I'm writing. I want to see life in the barrio. So we spent two days and basically went from one botanica to another. But I took him to this one place that I've known about for years, and it was called Templo Santa Muerte. It's in downtown Los Angeles, and they do animal sacrifices there. And I wouldn't doubt from talking to the people around there that they probably do human sacrifices. They've already won in court. They won their case in the Superior Court in LA. They tried to close them down, and the Superior Court in Los Angeles said, nope, this is a religious entity, and they have religious rights based on the Constitution. But the bottom line is this, Dan. This sits right dead in the middle of Los Angeles near Hollywood. And so the Satanists, they've set up these temples in different parts of the country. There's another one in San Francisco. I mean, these are like they're what we would call our cathedral, where the bishop's at, where we have the beautiful churches in our cathedrals. The Satanists are becoming so emboldened right now, Dan, that they're setting up their basically shrines in different cities around the country where they're doing animal sacrifices, and they invoke the fact that the Supreme Court says we're a religion, and they let them operate there.
Yeah, unbelievable, right?
I want your comments on the other side. Jesus 911. Two-man farm. Jeff Romero, Dan Snyder. Talking about spiritual warfare on Wednesdays. Don't change that dial.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
I'm here in Peoria, Illinois. I just visited the crypt of Fulton Sheen. I prayed there, venerated his relics. What an amazing place to come and spend a day in prayer at the cathedral here in Peoria, Illinois.
I lost you again, Jess. Lost your line.
Dan, let me ask you a question. We only have one segment left, and I know we can't do it justice. But how do angels communicate with us? How do angels communicate with us is the question. If you can give us a little catechesis on that.
Yeah, the angels, we communicate an abstract knowledge from one moving discursively, moving from one concept to another. The angels can size up. They receive a complete by their innate nature. They receive a complete knowledge of an object or of a concept or what have you. It's directly infused by God. So the angels communicate in that way. This way of projection, what in tradition is called illumination, but we could also refer to as projection. This is how, according to St. Thomas, building upon St. Dionysus, that these choirs of angels, starting at the highest, the seraphim of the highest choir, standing before the throne of God, receiving the beatific vision, passing it down through the hierarchy to the lower choirs. And lower doesn't mean they're lesser. It just means they're closer to us. And then this divine image of creation, God's plan for salvation, all these things are passed down through the angels, and one angel illumines the next in this communion of love and generation, so to speak, similar to the Trinity, the Holy Trinity itself. And so from the angels, this is how the angels have this cycle of intercommunication through projection and illumination according to their own choir, their own task assigned by God. And so they also communicate to us in that same way. They don't have voice boxes. They don't have tongues and lips and ears and hands, but they project directly to us and communicate to us the will of God. You know, think about that very simple prayer. Angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love and trust me here, ever this day be at my side to light, to guard, to rule, and guide. And so these are some of the tasks of our guardian angels to illumine us, right, on the way of truth, on the will of God. What is the right decision in this particular instance? To guard, to protect us from evil, to rule, to keep us out of trouble, to keep us from making stupid mistakes and doing dumb things, and to guide us to a deeper path of holiness. You were talking about your experience in LA, and I remember you told me the story. You might want to share it again. As you went to walk into this temple, you felt like a hand shiver, right? Something invisible stopped you.
It's the headquarters of the Church of Satan in California. It's in downtown Los Angeles on Melrose. It's on a main boulevard. The doors were open. Me and Bob Floyd and Armando Valenzuela, we were doing some Catholic intel on the occult. And I said, well, let me walk inside this chapel. And at least I could say I walked inside and seen. This is the Vatican for the Satanists in California. Yeah. And so Bob is behind me and Armando Valenzuela is behind me. And I can see people in their prostrate. They're chanting in foreign languages. And I can see statues of demon gods around a wall, wrapped around a wall, dressed in Grim Reaper outfits and sickles. Oof. So I said, okay, you know, I'm all prayed up. I went to Mass that morning. I did my Divine Mercy. I did the rosary. I'm doing my St. Michael the Archangel prayer. I have my sacramentals around my neck. So I'm trying to walk inside. Dan, I couldn't. I got to the threshold, and something stopped me. It's like an invisible door. I bounced off, went back. I said, what's going on here? I tried to walk in again, hit something invisible, bounced back three times. I said, man, what? I want to just go inside, walk in, and walk out. I tried to pass the threshold, bounced back out. Bob and Armando were behind me. They said, Jess, you hit nothing. There was nothing in front of you, but it looked like if something pushed you hard outside the door. Now, the push didn't hurt, and so what I believe happened to me is my guardian angel. I was in a state of grace. Went to Mass that morning. I was all prayed up. Did prayers of protection before we started off that day. I think my guardian angel says, no, Jess, you're not going in there. You don't need to come in here. You can see everything you need for this, you know, for this intel you guys are collecting on the occult. You could see it from outside. You're not going to go in. My guardian angel would not let me go in. The shoves didn't hurt, but they were strong. They were strong, and they threw me back about 2 or 3 feet, where I was saying in my mind, I said, something that I can't see is not letting me go inside.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think we like to think, oh, I have this. We have to be careful. Illumination is a tricky word, because illuminism is a heresy. It's a fallacy that we receive special insights and we build a religious system about our dreams, about our unique insights that we're receiving, our illumination, a higher consciousness. We see this in the language of this Aztec curriculum in California, receiving a higher consciousness. This is the way the diabolic tries to trap us and give us false consolations. This is why I just again and again on my soapbox say we need to practice smash mouth Catholicism, keep it basic and grind it out. And our guardian angel isn't going to, wow, look at these beautiful concepts. Yeah, there's going to be moments of prayer that you're going to feel closer to God, a greater love of God. But ultimately it's growing in our knowledge of God. Our guardian angels guide us to the truth. They guide us to truth, beauty, goodness, so that we can become saints. That's what they do. And they don't always just whisper these sweet nothings in our ears, tell us how great we are. No, sometimes they give you a shove of stop doing this. And they're going to stand down. That guardian angel is not going into that place. He's not going in there because he is not welcome there. And neither is if after the show you and I decide we're going to go to Hooters for lunch because they have good buffalo wings there, right? Our guardian angel is going to stand down and not join us inside this place, but he's going to do whatever he's got to do and communicate to us through our own limited understanding and because we have to filter knowledge and understanding through our senses, which is why we have to mortify our senses so that we have a purified sense. We mortify the images we put into our brain because the demon is working the opposite and can work on those images. So what the angels and the demons have access to is our memory and through the memory, the emotions. So they're going to try to project memories of good, of beauty, of right, of nobleness, of chivalry, of right and wrong, or they're going to project temptations through memories as well. So this is why it's very important to watch the memories and keep your emotional status, a nice status quo of calm emotionality, not giving in to deep emotions, because that's where the enemy can also try to pick us off, if that makes sense. They can't read our thoughts.
Yeah.
They can't read our thoughts. They don't know the future. They still are bound by the human will, but they're pretty good. Who are the guys that do math for insurance companies? What are those guys called? Those math geniuses do probabilities in case, you know, that's what the angels and the demons.
Statisticians? No.
They're statisticians on crack. I forget the name, the official title.
Yeah.
But they know statistics. They know what humans do. They know why it costs more for a young boy and a young girl to insure them, teenage drivers, that girls getting less wrecks than boys, so just, you know, et cetera. So they have all these math formulas. The demons do the same thing. They know our tendencies. They have access to the memories. They can't control our will and they can't control our thoughts, but they can try to manipulate that. So the most important thing is just to stay prayerful, stay in a state of grace, recognize the evil is out there, but don't give it another thought. Move on. Live a Catholic faith. And when you encounter these evil things, don't try to engage them in curiosity, because that's when you get into trouble. If it's out of curiosity, you're going to get into trouble. These shows on supernatural, whatever event shows, the ghost chasing and stuff. That is morbid curiosity is one of the secondary signs of evil, of the presence of evil in the soul. If a soul has morbid curiosity towards the occult, etc., you have to watch that tendency. Have a holy curiosity about the things of God. That's what our angels are trying to do, and protect us from these morbid curiosities towards the diabolic, and live in a state of grace. You can't say that enough. The best thing you wrote in your book, in my reading of it, is emphasizing the state of grace. We have to keep in a state of grace and then know how to pray and how to avoid, lead us not into temptation, how to stay away from evil.
Amen. Well, good stuff, Dan. And that's why it's important to have a relationship with your guardian angel, because once again, I mean, a few weeks ago, I was going to make a horrible mistake and walk in to one of the most evil places in the United States, literally walk into like the mouth of hell for a few seconds, just to say that I walked in and saw it for myself. And my guardian angel says, you're in a state of grace, and you're a dummy, and I got your back.
Exactly.
And I'm not going to let you go inside. Because again, I was following my passions, not my intellect. I was saying, right. I want to say I'm one of the only Catholics to walk into this place and walk back out, and I saw it and live to tell about it. And my guardian angel says, nope, you're not going to be a stupid Catholic to go in there and into the mouth of hell. You don't need to go inside. You can see everything from the outside for your investigation and for your intel. So.
Yeah. Yeah, we have to just be aware of that. Perhaps a good penance Friday practice is to fast, do a media fast. We do this as part of our protocol, the first 30 days, complete media fast. Maybe on Friday, Catholics offer up for this, for California and for other places that are doing these things, offer up our media fast. Look at your technology only when absolutely necessary. Learn to detach from the things of the world so that we can listen to the things of God and the promptings of our angels.
Amen. Jesus 911. We're out. 10-7, Dan Snyder, Jess Romero. Up next, Gary Machuda, hands-on apologetics. We're coming from the Midwest Command Center. Virgin Most Powerful, pray for us, protect us. St. Joseph, Terror of Demons, pray for us, protect us. St. Patrick, pray for us. See you next time. Same Christ time, same Christ channel.